If you haven't been around the last couple of weeks, we have begun a sermon series, 6-week series. This is week 3. The first series in that was, the church is more than a building. And last week, Pastor Chris spoke on, the church is more than a Sunday. This morning, I have the opportunity to speak on, more than a social. I'm messing with the PowerPoint people because I'm not a PowerPoint person. It's just not who I am fundamentally. And so I knew I needed to prepare one today, and I'm making them run it Anyway, a social. When Pastor Chris asked me to which one I wanted to speak on, there are six in this series, and he said, Kim, where is your heart? What would you want to speak on? And we're compiling a list, and immediately I was like, I need to speak on more than a social. And it's because it's something that is really close to my heart, personally. It's something that when I think about the church, this is the thing that gets me wild up. And so today we're talking about a social. A social is something where you show up, you have a good time, and you leave. There are a lot of very social people in this church, and that's not a bad thing. Socials are great. We should have a social component to our lives. God created us as very social beings. We need each other. We require each other. But that shouldn't be our only church experience. There should be far more to a church experience than a social. Thankfully, Pastor Chris has already brought us to the definition and to the point of understanding that the church is more than a building and it's more than a Sunday. The church is who we are. As I was looking through this and figuring out exactly where I was going to go, I realized family is such a huge part of social. You can't untie the two. You see, when we look at the church as a building or a destination, we see it as a social event. And that's okay. If we want to look at it that way, we need to understand that we are simply attending an event. Church is your event. And that's really shallow. We're not simply guests at an event, we're the hosts to the event in which we get to live out in our everyday lives. And that's where I get excited. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read God's word this morning, just to honor that. And if standing is tough, that's all right. I know we've done a lot of standing, but we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 together, verses 12 through 27. I have two small children, so I always have a cold, and so bear with my coldness. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share that same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. As the foot says, I am not part of the body because I am not a hand. Does that make it any less part of the body? And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would we hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem the weakest and the least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts that we regard as less honorable and those we clothe with greatest care, so carefully we protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra care, extra honor are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. And here is the here's an important one, and this is where we'll end, verse 27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. You can be seated. Just want to pray before we start. I want this to sink in deep this morning. God, I thank you for this opportunity to share what your word says on being the body of Christ. I ask that you would use this morning to encourage us, to enlighten us, and to speak through me. I pray this in your name. Amen. So our first point this morning is this. One, we are created as a family. We find this in the first three verses of what we read, verses 12 through 14. I want to read it again quickly. I'm going to keep reading it for you because I'm going to assume that you forget it, because I do. Verse 12 says this, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many parts, not just one. The church is represented here as the body of Christ. In 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Christ is depicted as the head of the church. If the church is the body and Christ is the head of the church, that makes Christ the head of the body. He is the one who operates this whole thing. He organizes. He gives us a direction, and we follow. The church is also the household of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, we find Paul referring to the church as the house. The household of God. Throughout the Bible, we're called brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, heirs. You see, we're not talking about the church as an organization. We're talking about the church as an organism. We aren't just a place or a destination. We're an organization, an organism. We work together. We are a living, breathing thing. So the church is the body of Christ, but the church is also the family of God. I was reading through Paul's letters to the church this week. Paul wrote 13 letters to the church and the church leadership. And I noticed, and I was glad that I noticed, I'd never noticed it before, but in every single letter, like there's not one that this doesn't pertain to. His speech pattern and his consistency is the same. He uses terminology of family. He says, dear brothers, dear sisters. He refers to the household. He makes us aware that there is a family element here. And in the letters that he's speaking to leaders, to Timothy, he calls him a son. And to Titus, he calls him my one true son in the faith. There is something to be said, and I learned it early enough in school that I'm thankful that it was helpful, that when your teacher or your professor repeats something, and they repeat it a lot, and then they look at you and they say, this will be on the exam, you know it's important. And I find when we read through God's word and we find something is repeated and repeated and repeated, and you find this will be on the exam, it's probably important. Would you agree? It's probably important. And so when Paul takes the time through 13 different letters to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, what's up, family? It's probably important. And so I want to take a moment this morning to focus on it, that we are, the church is, the family of God. As the body of Christ, there is an implication of living a different kind of life. Christianity was never said to be easy, but it is said to be set apart. We should look different. As a Christ follower, you should look different. In verse 14, it talks about diversity. There are many different parts of this church. There are many different people in this church, and that is exciting to me. because God has given you a platform that I will never have. And he has put you with people that I will never be with. And that is your part, and that is your place, and that is exciting. And in verse 12, he talks about us being one body. That's unity. So we're seeing diversity and unity within the same context. And church, do you see how rich that is? That though we are the whole, we are individualistic, and we have a purpose within that. When we look out over this body, this church family, we have to realize that we're going to be different, and it's important. When we look at the body and the family metaphors, we have to recognize, and this is hard for us, and I get this because it's the way society has trained our brains, but we have to realize that there is a lack of choice in membership. So whoever wants to be part of this body, church, it is our non-negotiable job. It is our privilege to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you are a part of this. If you are ready to declare God as God and Jesus Christ, the Son of that God, then you are one of us, and that makes you family. That might strike me different than it does you. My family doesn't live in this country. Family, I was raised that it is the biggest gift, the most important gift outside of salvation that Jesus has given us, that God has given us. You hold dear to your family. And when I have incredible in-laws. I don't say that just because they're here today. I have incredible in-laws. I've been seriously blessed. they are excellent, and they support me just as if I was their own. And that fills that void, but I can understand how important it is to have a family, and a good family that supports you, a family that watches your back and cares for you, doesn't dismiss you at the first wrong turn. They stand next to you, and that church is the church of God. I don't always like or agree with the decisions that my family members have made. Through the years, my siblings have been in relationship with some crazy people. But it doesn't mean that I support them any less. It means I continue to stand next to them through their difficult decisions, through their wrong decisions. I stand there and I support them because God has called me to love them because they are my family. When a family grows because of marriage, you get in-laws, you have new traditions, you have new opportunities, you have new people within your family. Your family has grown. This is a point of celebration. And when a family grows because of birth or adoption or fostering, a family grows and new people are brought into that home, it's a time of celebration. Church, as we grow as a family, as people come in to this faith and they say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be part of this. It is a time of celebration. We've had an incredible number of months seeing almost every week someone added to this family. That, church, is a point of celebration. Thank you. Thank you. I was waiting for that. We should celebrate more. I am a very strong believer that church should be fun. It should be a place that we want to go as the destination. It should be fun. We shouldn't just sit quietly in our pews. Church, we are designed with a voice. We are designed with emotions. And I'll tell you, God wants us to use them. Anyway, I'm a very emotional person, so that's easy for me. Point number two, we'll keep moving along. We're built with a purpose. We are created as family. We're built as a purpose, built with a purpose. We require all parts to function properly if we plan to function fully. Verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? It doesn't work that way. We each have a purpose in this body. Something that I'm very excited about that we've been working on developing is called, it's part of our discipleship process, and it's called Next Steps. Part of Next Step 2 is we've created a course out of another course that was pre-existing called Shape. One of our small groups is currently going through it, and I'm incredibly excited that they are taking the time to do that. And the idea behind this course is that you would take the time to understand and recognize your personal shape for ministry. And I'm not talking about full-time paid ministry. I'm talking about the ministry of your life, the people that God has surrounded you with, how you are to plug into an organization called the church, and how you're to plug into the organism called the church. Shape stands for your spiritual gifts, your heart. What passions has God put in your heart? Your abilities. What are the talents that God has given you? Talks about your personality, your quirks, your craziness, your emotions. And it talks about your experience. What are the life experiences that God has brought you personally through that he wants to use in your life to minister to others? It gives you this whole view of who God has created you as and how he wants you to serve. And it would be my greatest hope at some point to get every person in this church to walk through that course, to take that course, whether in a small group or at home by yourself, so we could each understand what our purpose looks like. There are times, church, that we fill a hole. We volunteer at the church in a role, and we do it for many years, and we do it with excellence, but we do it just because there was an available spot. And it's not necessarily the place you should be in. If you've ever gone to work and you know you are in the right profession, and you wake up every day and you love what you are doing, that's because you were designed to do that. If you wake up and you clock in every day and you dread it, you're probably not supposed to be doing that. Life should be enjoyed. And so this is something that we want to get the whole church through, and I'm on tangent, but I'm excited about it. Both the ideas of being the body of Christ and being the family of Christ point to a fundamental identity in and with the whole body. We have to understand that an eye cannot simply pop itself out and say, I don't want to be a part of that body. You cannot just disengage and expect the bodies to still work fully. Church, we need you. If we expect to function properly, we need you. On a practical level, this should mean that the common boundaries of social status, personal interests, etc., should not be separating factors in the church, as they tend to be in social organizations. Church, you're welcome to go join any club that you want, any organization that you want, and have like-mindedness, enjoy the same hobbies, do the same things. That would be wonderful. Those are great things, but that is not the church. We are individual, unique, specific, and created that way with a purpose. Though we are one, we are individual. There was a time in my life where I thought for sure I was meant to not be in ministry, and so I was searching for a job outside of the church, and I'm glad it didn't work out. Nobody hired me. But I'm no longer looking for another job. But time and time and time again, I was asked the same interview question, and it was, and maybe this is the reason. I just had this thought. Anyway, I'd always answer the same interview question the same way. And the question was, when you walk up to a forest and you see the forest, do you see the trees, the individual trees, or do you see the forest as a whole? And I thought, that's such a cheesy question. Why do I keep getting asked? And I'd answer it the same way, and maybe it was problematic how I answered it, but I think it's an important way to see it. Just like the body of Christ, when you look at that forest, I'd say, well, you have to see the forest. You have to see the forest for its greatness and for its fullness and for all that is in it, but you have to see the individual trees as well. You can't just see one. You can't remove one from the other, because the individual trees are what make up the forest. If you were to begin cutting trees out from that forest, it wouldn't be a grand forest. There would be gaps and holes and things missing. In verse 18, says our bodies have many parts and God has put each one just where he wants it. There's purpose behind his method. You are placed where you are placed for a purpose. And you sit where you sit for a reason. And you are designed how you are designed because God has a plan. Make imperfect progress every day. Something I read a number of years ago, and I would love to tell you who said it, but I don't remember. It's too many years ago. And the idea came out of 1 Timothy 4:15. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Stay true to what is right. Make imperfect progress every day. We are imperfect. We cannot be perfect. We were not designed that way. But if you are making intentional progress each day towards your purpose, God is going to work through you. Our third point this morning is this. We are designed to care. We are created as family, built with a purpose, and designed to care. And I say this not as an overly emotional person. I'm saying this in a biblical context, and I'm going to pull it out for you this morning. And I'm starting in the most basic methods of care. Church, I'm whittling it down to some of the most basic principles I could find in God's word about care. Because I know it's hard to start something. Starting is the difficult part. So if we can start at the beginning and give you just the first step into care, then I think we can get somewhere. Care looks like three things, and the first is physical care. James 1:27 talks about caring for the widows and the orphans, to physically care for a person. Second one is spiritual care. Matthew 28:19-20. It's our charge. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commandments that I have given you. Spiritually, we need to be caring for each other. We need to be discipling not just the pastors, but each of us individually. This is our charge as Christians. We need to be supporting each other by praying for our family, the individual pieces and the whole. We're in this together. It's our responsibility. Third thing is emotional care. Matthew 22:39. It's simple. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not simple. I love myself a lot, apparently. When I break it down to thinking about how I love my neighbor, I love myself a lot. A lot more than I love my neighbor. I'm not going to buy them the things I buy myself. I'm not going to buy them the things I buy my kids. But I should. When we think about our neighbor, we obviously aren't just talking about the ones who live next door. We're talking about every neighbor we rub shoulders with, every person we walk by in our community. We are to love them with the same great love that we have for ourselves. We are designed that way. If we are designed by God to physically, spiritually, and emotionally care for people, what does that look like? Well, going back to 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 13, we find that we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we share that same Spirit. So if I and if you are all being led by the same Spirit, then our hearts are going to be aligned. And if we see someone who needs our support, we need someone who needs our care, it should be an instant point for us to jump in and care. If my sister, by blood, if my sister is hurting, I'm not going to hope that someone else is going to care for her. If my mother is ill, I'm not just going to cross my fingers and hope that someone else is praying for her. Church, it's our duty to step in and to care. If we are led by the same Spirit, our hearts should be unified in that Spirit. Verse 22 talks about the physical. In fact, some parts of the body seem weakest and least important. they are actually the most necessary. When we talk about widows and orphans, do you realize who we're talking about? We're talking about our moms. You need your mom. The widows. And the orphans, those are the ones who will care for us when we're old. They're the next generation who will lead us, who will develop our nation. We have to care for these people. Selfishly, because our life will eventually depend on it. If you look through that chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, you'll find the words dignity, honor, protect, harmony, and care. They're all words that explain how we are to care for the body of Christ. Dignity, that's a big one. Protection. Man, in my family, no man left behind. I've got your back. It is how I was raised. Protection is in there. A few of the pastors and myself, we've been sitting down and chatting through care. It's been a really fun process for me to look at the church as an organization and how we care for people here within the church body and without. We've recognized that we have things like prayer teams and visitation teams. We have grief share. We have healing rooms and treasure hunt and small groups and meals for new moms and those who are in the hospital. There are a ton of ways that this church can care for people. And that's a great thing. But when we look at what is missing, it is not necessarily missing within the organization. It's missing within the organism. It's the one-on-one. It's the individual care. It's the individual responsibility from one Christian to another, from one Christian to someone out in the community. Church, it is our job to care. Fourth point is this. Fourth point? I know, I'm making it wild up here today. 4 points. My fourth one is the wrap-up. We are intended to own it. We are created as family, built with a purpose, designed to care, and intended to own it. And I'm not talking about physical dollars. I'm not saying you need to purchase this building. I mean, in method and in action, we need to own it. In our mindset, we need to own it. Verse 27 says this, all together, you are all Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. We talked about the church being the household of God. If I have a guest come to my home, I welcome them in. I take their coat. I get them a beverage. We sit down, and we have a great time together. We get to know each other's stories. We laugh. Is that your experience in this household? When we look at each other, when we see someone that we maybe don't know, do we welcome them in? Or do we stick to the places that we're comfortable and the people who we feel safest? If this is a family who has purpose and is meant to care, then we need to be careful to do that. We need to be intentional to do that. I want to tell you about a person in this church, and I'm very sorry that I did not mention this to you before I'm sharing your story, so I hope this is okay. My intention is not to embarrass anyone this morning, but to point out something incredible that I've watched through the years as a consistent piece in this person's life. And the story goes back a couple weeks ago when the snow was melting, you know, that time of the season where it's just slush and garbage everywhere because it's spring, it's beautiful. And I had noticed how dirty the church parking lot had gotten with St. David's School over here, which we love having them right there. A lot of garbage comes into the parking lot. They seem to miss the trash can somehow. Constantly. Anyway, the parking lot was a mess. I mean, it was just disgusting, beyond disgusting. I was embarrassed by it, and yet me in my selfish way thought, it's too cold. I'm not going out and picking up garbage. It's freezing out. And I, you know, let the thought pass. And a week later, I was leaving the office. It was a Thursday. I remember it was a Thursday, and I was leaving the office, and I looked around, and the parking lot was clean. It was beautiful. And I just stopped and I looked, and then I saw someone. I saw Al Martin. And he had his truck at the back of the property, and he was picking up the garbage. I went over and I was chatting with him, and I was like, what are you doing? And he was like, it's dirty. The parking lot is dirty. And you know, church, Al wasn't picking up the trash because anyone had asked him to. Nobody was paying him. We weren't showing his face up on every piece of social media as the star volunteer of the year. Al did it because this is his household. And this is his family. And he has a pride of ownership when he comes into this place week after week after week. After years, I have watched it, Al. He is the kind of person that I am inspired by because he lives what he says. He doesn't just, you know, walk by. He does it. He was welcoming somebody in the foyer a couple weeks ago. It was Pastor Andrew's dad. And they were chatting in such a friendly manner that I thought, for sure, they must have been friends for years. And so I joined the conversation. And they had literally just met that moment. But he has this awareness that if this is a guest in my home, I'm going to make them feel like they are a guest, a welcomed and honored guest in my home. He's proud of it. So he does his part to fulfill it. He fulfills his purpose, and he cares wherever he can. This is where I'll end this morning. If you can remember anything, remember these four things. We are created as a family, built with a purpose, designed with care, and intended to own it. Own it, church. It's not just my church and Pastor Chris's church and Pastor Sharon and Pastor Foyo and Pastor Andrew and Pastor Jeanette's church. Sure, we're here every day, but it's more than that. It's more than a social. It's more than a place where we can show up and we can leave. We can have a good time and maybe make a few good friends along the way. I should hope that we have a greater purpose to our church than that.